This morning, we are concluding our study on the book of Colossians. We did it in 4 weeks, and I want you to appreciate that. There's one preacher that I like to follow sometimes. He has a lot of his sermons on YouTube. He did a 12-part issue on Colossians, and he always preaches at least 50 minutes. So, be thankful. But as we've been going through Colossians, Paul has been giving important spiritual lessons to the Christians that met at Colossae. And of course, the lessons he gave them are for us as well. So far, Paul has told them about how Christ should be the center of their lives. He is the center of the universe because he made everything, and everything has been made for him. All authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth, and all the treasures and wisdom are found in Christ. Since they are all in him, he's all you need. There's no extra traditions, no extra creeds, no extra doctrines. If somebody comes and tells you they have another mystery about God to share with you, you don't need it. And once you understand that, it's going to change how you live. The old you that you used to be is dead, and you have put on a new body with Jesus. And that new body, in that new body, your relationships are going to be better than they ever were. Relationships with your family and with your professional life as well. So now here at the end, Paul continues to talk about relationships. We're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 2 through the end of the chapter. I encourage you to have a Bible, tablet, whatever you use to access God's Word, and have that in front of you as we go through Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, going through the end. He talks about our relationships to the outside world, to non-believers, to non-Christians, and we get an insight into Paul's personal friendships. These are people Paul considered family. Because when you are a Christian, people that are not Christians are still friends. And people who are Christians are your family. I want to read now with you verses 2 through 6. If you'd like to follow along. Verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I've pointed it out several times because it keeps popping up in Colossians. He urges them to continue in prayer and watchful thanksgiving. Look, he says thankful again. How many times has that word thankfulness popped up in Colossians so far? I think we dramatically underestimate the power of those tools. And I love how Paul says we need to be watching for thankfulness. He tells us that it's something we need to work on. Thankfulness is not just something that's going to come automatically. We need to look for opportunities. It can get so easy, you guys, to get bogged down in the negative. It is so easy once you go down that path of just pointing out the negative, and that's all you focus on. But Paul says, look around. Take a moment. Find the things in your life that are worth being thankful for, because they are there. And now Paul asks for something for himself. He's been giving them all these wonderful, powerful tools that will greatly improve their lives. And now finally Paul asks something from them. But it's not even really for Paul. He asks that the Colossians pray for him. But even that prayer has a purpose. Pray that God will open a door for the Word. Paul asked for a prayer and for open doors that he could tell everyone about the mystery of Christ. Paul is currently in prison for doing this very thing, and yet he asks for them to pray that he still gets more opportunities to do that. That's amazing dedication. Paul had opposition to his ministry. He had enemies. Life wasn't easy. Trouble came all the time. He was currently in a situation where things seemed closed to him. But he had faith. He had faith that God could still find a use for Paul, even in prison. But Paul also needed a little bit of help. And so he needed the prayers of the faithful. Do you pray for other preachers? I'm thankful for every prayer that's offered for me, and I will take every one you have. But do you pray for other preachers, other missionaries all over the world? I'm sure you want the gospel to spread, don't you? Do you think to pray for all of those that are out in the fields trying to spread the good news? A line in our prayers for them should become pretty commonplace. But it's good for our lives to remember that as well. There are opportunities, even when we think doors are closed to us. Sometimes we want something so badly, but we just don't see how it can happen. It's at those times that we need to be the most faithful and be the most patient. We might have to wait for it because God uses a different clock than we do. His timetable is not our timetable. To quote Gandalf, he is neither late nor early. He arrives exactly when he is supposed to. God will make sure things happen in His time. That's always a good lesson for us to learn. But while Paul is asking the Christians to pray for his work with non-Christians, he reminds them that they still have an obligation to non-Christians as well. He mentions two things that show wisdom when you're dealing with outsiders. Non-Christians, non-believers. The first thing is to make the best use of the time. We all have daily opportunities to have some kind of a positive impact, to learn lessons of trust and obedience, to serve God, and sometimes to serve man faithfully. It might be taking a notice of some sorrow or pain that you see someone going through. It might be an encounter with a person in need. It might be somebody who's just really happy and wants somebody to celebrate with them. It could be God showing us that there's something in our life that we need to change and listening to that small voice. And it might be God urging us to serve in some way that we know we need to. Trust me, people are watching. They're sitting back and they're observing. If you live your life consistently reflecting Christ in how you speak and in how you act, those opportunities are going to become evident for you. And at those times, that's when you speak truth. That's when you have that opportunity. And this is why we're always supposed to be prepared, behaving wisely in our relationships and seizing opportunities as they arise, so that when it happens, we can share the good news of Jesus with others. There are always daily opportunities that come to us. Some of them are small. Some of them are pretty significant. When those opportunities arise, are you making the most of your time? And there's another aspect of wisdom that Paul talks about when dealing with outsiders, and he talks about gracious speech. We always need to make sure that there is nothing rude or lewd or crude coming out of our mouths. Responding to others kindly, patiently, graciously, and lovingly. There's a German proverb that I came across that I really like. It says, "We grow too soon old and too late wise." There are times when we wish we could undo a terrible word or action. Have you ever done that before? Where like the minute it came out of your mouth, you were like, "Oh, get back in there." But as they say, you cannot unring a bell. You cannot go back and unsin, unlie, uncheat, or unhurt someone. Having grace in our speech is so important, especially when we're trying to make connections with non-believers. Grace comes in so much with our speech because they are non-believers. They're going to do things. They're going to say things that we don't. And sometimes they may not even be aware of it. Now, the apostle is not saying don't evangelize, don't teach, don't stand up for the word. He's not saying that at all, but he's saying do it with grace, positively flavored. Our speech is supposed to be flavored with salt, not jalapeno. Paul often, moving on to the next section, Paul often ended his letters with personal greetings and messages. And this letter is no different. Now, the rest of chapter 4, it's a little bit longer than the sections we've digested for in the past. But Paul has a lot of family and a lot of friends that he wants to mention here at the end of Colossians. So we're going to read through that now, starting in verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Some good names in here, by the way, if you're looking for a good dog or hamster name soon. Some good ones here at the end of Colossians. Starting in verse 7. "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Now I admit, typically, this might be a section that we just kind of skim over. Skip all together, it's Paul's personal stuff. But if my name meant
made it into the Bible? That's a big deal.
If my name was in the Bible, I would probably get Brian to do some crazy calligraphy, then frame it and put it on my den for me somewhere. See, that's my verse. That's my verse. That's a big, big deal. Did you know that if you read through the book of Acts and all of Paul's letters, he names over 100 different Christians that have worked with him in his ministry? See, Paul was more than a soul saver. He was a friend maker as well. He wasn't doing this by himself. He was a member of a team. He was part of a family, the family of God. One of the critical characteristics of the followers of Jesus is that we are not in this alone. We shouldn't be. We have tremendous connections to one another. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. And so Paul mentions brothers and sisters here at the end of his book. And the Holy Spirit approved of it. So it must be here for a reason, right? What can we learn? What has value here? Included among Paul's friends are a doctor and a runaway slave. He had friends who were Jewish and friends that had never even heard the name Abraham. He had friendships with men and women. He was closer to some than others. Some were givers. Some were goers. Some were old. Some were new. Some were up to the task. And some left the task. Why are they mentioned here for us? I want to go through the 10 names that are mentioned here at the end. The first two are Tychicus and Onesimus. They were sent to the Colossians to give the report. Somebody had to go in Paul's place, because remember, he's in prison. And so these guys were there. They were his spokespeople in Rome, and now they would carry his report to the Colossians. Onesimus, it was the slave. He was very, very important to Paul. If you want to know how important, just read the book of Philemon. If you read Philemon, you are reading Paul's message to Philemon about Onesimus. And for me personally, the big one here is Tychicus and the important lesson of delegation. I have a hard time sometimes sitting back and letting somebody else do something that I care about. That's a hard thing for me to do. If I care about it, and I'm like, no, you should do it like this. No, do it. No, you're doing it. No, 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 just let me do it. Just let me do it. I do that too often when I really care about something. But Paul was in the business of building people up and then leaving. That's what he did. Paul knew he could not be the church. The effectiveness of any church must not be measured by one person. Because no matter who that one person is, that person is not going to be there forever. If the church is to thrive, then people have to be allowed and try to step up in different roles. That's why Paul was so thankful for a brother he could trust like Tychicus. Please, I don't want anybody to ever think, as long as brother or sister so-and-so is here, the church will be fine. That is dangerous thinking, because they're not going to be here forever. Then what? What are you doing to make sure the church is fine? You work on that, and I'll work on the delegation part. So now Paul mentions three brothers who are Jewish who stayed with him in his time of need. He mentions Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. I mean, Mark. Weird name. But he mentions Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. There's such a value in just being there when somebody's going through something. There was a great time in my life. There was a time, something really, really tragic happened to me once when I was younger, not soon after we were married. And There were people that were trying so hard to say the right things and do the right things and were trying to comfort me. The greatest comfort I had was from one of my best friends, and all he did was sit down and put his arm around me and he shut up. And that's all he did. And that was the greatest comfort. He was just there. Remember, we're just told to grieve with those that grieve. We're not told, find that perfect thing that's going to make them feel better. Grieve with those that grieve. That's what we're commanded to do. Paul was going through something, and these guys were a comfort to him. We should be very thankful for the family that we have here at Joliet. Many of you take that job as family member very seriously. As well, you should. You're the ones who take time to visit people in the hospital, shut-ins, or others that might happen to be going through a hard time. You have people into your homes, and you invest yourself into the lives of others. Church is more than attendance. It's about being in each other's lives. And this is the way the church was designed to function. Now he mentions Epaphras. This is a name we've heard a couple of times so far. If you remember, this is the guy that most likely started this church in Colossae. And so Paul wanted to make sure that this guy Epaphras, who I'm sure was very important to them, was going to give his greetings. And he says that the thing he does is he's always struggling in prayer for them. His prayers were constant, frequent, and intense. The verb that is used here to describe Epaphras' prayers is the exact same verb to describe Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's how hard Epaphras was praying for them. Prayer is hard work sometimes, and it should be. Prayer that costs little will accomplish little. He didn't pray only when it was convenient. He prayed when he had everything else to do. Prayer is not, well, I got time here. I guess I'll pray right here. That's not what Epaphras did. Prayer is not just one of the things we do here in church. It should be one of the vital things we do here. If you think about it, no other organization on earth has been given the responsibility to pray. Everything we accomplish as a church grows out of our prayers. And it should. And that's what Epaphras was doing. Now, he mentions three others, but I just want to take a look at Luke and Nympha right now. Dr. Luke, like he is from a soap opera or something, but Dr. Luke and Nympha were probably more financially well off than the others. They were willing to share their wealth and their time and their talents. Luke was a doctor. Luke helped take care of Paul when he received beatings and various sicknesses during his imprisonment. And he was well educated, he was carefully trained, and he was a very good historian. Luke wrote Luke as well as Acts. Luke chose to use his gifts, though, for the kingdom, because everything else was secondary to serving Christ. We know that right there at the end of his life, Luke was there with Paul. He said it in 2 Timothy 4:11, right there at the end. Only Luke is with me. Nympha is also mentioned here. She provided her home as a place for the church to meet. It was probably a pretty good sized estate to have everybody meet there. Like Luke, she was somebody who'd been blessed by the Lord and found ways to use her gifts and her blessings to further the kingdom. What a tremendous thing to be recorded and remembered throughout all of history for something as simple and wonderful as hospitality and letting you open your home. We skipped over Demas. He's mentioned in the same breath as Luke and Nympha, but we need to spend a little bit of time on him for a different reason. See, Demas is actually mentioned three times in the New Testament. If Demas was only mentioned here in Colossians, wouldn't be much of a story. But when we put those three things together, we actually see quite a sad story. He was mentioned three times. First in Philemon, verse 4, he mentions Demas. He just calls him a fellow laborer. And then he mentions here in Colossians that he gives his greetings. But then in 2 Timothy 4:10, he tells Timothy that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We don't know exactly what tripped up Demas. Materialism? Was he just interested in money and stuff? Did he fall into sexual temptation? Did he have a falling out with somebody? Did he feel he was too good to keep hanging out with a prisoner like Paul? We're not sure. Whatever it is, Demas took his focus off of Christ, and he was no longer useful in the kingdom. Guys, there is a sad truth, unfortunately, about many in their Christian walks. A lot of people start really well, but not enough end well. What good is it to serve God for many, many years and then tire out, fizzle out, freak out, or blow out in a huff? I've known, heard of Christians who were dedicated for decades. They were building people up, and then something went wrong. They got angry, they got tired, somebody offended them, and then they just left the church. And they left it in such a way that it almost tainted all of the good work they ever did. Demas stands as a warning to all of us that it's not enough to start well. We need to keep serving with love, with grace, until the very end. When the record of your life is read, what is going to be said of you? Will you be recorded as a dear friend, a faithful minister, a fellow servant? Or is it going to read one who has forsaken me, having loved this present world? The very last name that's mentioned here is Archippus. And it very simply, Paul says, hey, tell Archippus to complete the work you have received from the Lord. And this is an appropriate charge for every Christian. What is the work you have received from God? He has called you to do something. Have you found it yet? Have you even been looking? Let me tell you, whatever your work is, whatever God has called you to do, you will not be done with it until you are with Him in eternity. And Paul ends the letter by pointing out that it's his own handwriting there. And that's significant. A lot of people think there's some speculation that Paul mentions a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for God to remove and it never did. And there's some speculation that this thorn in the flesh, this physical ailment, was that Paul was almost blind, practically blind. And that's why he had to dictate his letters to other people. But at the end, Paul would write in his own handwriting here at the end, because Paul wanted them to know that this is coming from him. And that's how he ends Colossians. It's not our tradition to do this right here, but I talked so hard. I just talked about how important and how vital and how everything that we do as a church comes out of prayer. And it's not our tradition. But you know what? I want to say a prayer right now. And if you will, I ask that you bow with me real quickly. Dear God, we are blessed beyond measure. We are thankful for this time where we can conclude our study of Colossians. God, we pray that everything that was in there is something that we can apply to our lives. Help us to always remember that everything came from Christ, and everything is for Christ,
and He is all that we need. Help us in our roles, no matter what role it is, father, mother, husband, wife, servant, boss, no matter what it might be, God, help us to do that in a way that glorifies Your name. And as was mentioned so many times, let us be thankful, God. Help us to be watchful, to be thankful, to be prayerful, looking for opportunities to share the gospel, praying for those that are, and making the most of our time, because every opportunity comes from You. We are thankful for Your book. We are thankful for Colossians, and we ask that You will always let us go back to it and dive in deeper and find new ways to glorify You. These things we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Whether this was the first lesson on Colossians you've heard, or whether you've been here for all four lessons, I hope that you found a truth here. Something from Paul directly to your heart. And I hope that you find a way to apply that message. One constant message that is always through Colossians is that Christ should be at the center of your life. Every decision, every relationship, every role, every moment, every opportunity. Even if God is all you have, when you come to that moment, you realize God is all you need. After you leave this building today, your life is going to be filled with opportunities. I hope you recognize them. More importantly, I hope that you use them. God sent them to you. Every opportunity is from God. And right now, some of you have an opportunity placed before you to make a decision that will radically impact your life and your eternity to follow. Whatever is going on in your life, you need to let God be involved. If you've never been buried with Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins in baptism, then you have the opportunity to do that. If your life and relationship is not what it used to be, maybe you were a little bit like Demas and you got pulled away, you can still finish well if you need forgiveness or prayers. If there's something that you need and you feel that you need to take care of it right now, you can come forward while we stand and while we sing.